Acts 8, verses 25 through 40. There's a classic scenario where you're traveling in a city, maybe it's a new city, and you're trying to find that museum or coffee shop, and it's just not happening. You're lost. Maybe you made a wrong turn. Maybe you accidentally punched the wrong address into your phone. Well, EasyJet, a European airline, is working on a way to fix that, and their solution is as easy as putting on a pair of your shoes. Forgive me if you've heard this before. I wasn't sure if I used this illustration, but fits right in, no pun intended. So their solution is as easy as putting on a pair of your shoes. The company is developing what is called sneak airs, shoes that will tell you which way to go by sending vibrations to either your left or your right foot. Can you imagine that? We're hopeless at this point, folks. Our society is absolutely doomed. Just going to throw that out there. So, for example, when you need to make a left turn, your left shoe vibrates. I think we can all figure this out, right? If you need to make a right turn, yeah, your right shoe vibrates. But they also help you for when you get lost. So if you miss a turn, both shoes will vibrate at once, and they will vibrate twice. So, right, tune your shoes. And then three vibrations means, congratulations, you were able to find a Starbucks in a city. Congratulations, you have now reached your destination. I was talking to a bunch of young adults the other night, and we were reminiscing the old days. You guys don't have it like we used to have it. We used to have to use maps, right? You remember maps? I mean, pulling out maps? I remember you would think I would know where I lived, but driving home to Pennsylvania with my family, I got lost. And I actually had to call Mark Halfacre. I'd be like, Mark, I'm lost in New Jersey somewhere. Can you Google something? Because at that time, you didn't have that little dashboard help that we have now. I can't believe we made it this far without these things. Can you imagine? Now, let me ask you something. How many people love directions and love know where they're going and help in life, right? We all like directions. And how would you like to have sneakers like this for our mission that God has called us to? The mission of evangelism and reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think you'd have a lot of people, a lot of buzzes on the street. They'd be like, no, no. And you'd be like, no, Lord. No, I'm going to go this way. No, no, no. And he's trying to guide you and direct you. Can you imagine that if you followed those directions, they led you to the person, and then in order to get you to speak, I think God would have to add in a little shock, right? A little bzzz, to shock you, get into talking. Well, I'm sure all of us would love directions like that. And here, this passage is about two things. It's about God's guidance, and it's about his mission, primarily his mission, but also his guidance for individuals within that mission. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And what we do have here, though, is God's direction. He actually gives us a template that you and I can follow. And he's also showing us that the way in which he guides Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch is the same way that he can guide you and me today. But overall, we see this pattern that we can follow. And the main idea here is that for success in mission, you just got to follow God's direction. As a matter of fact, he starts out with two commands for Philip. Actually, they're a pair of commands. Each command includes two actions, and then we have Philip's example. So we're going to take all four commands or all four aspects of this passage, two commands and then two examples that Philip provides for us, and what we have is a template for mission and how you and I can have similar success. I'm not saying it's going to happen every time, but the success that Philip has here in this passage today. So I feel bad for Lynn. There's one more change, Lynn, to the sermon. It's the title there. So the header, it's not four directives, as it says in your bulletin. It's four steps that we're going to be looking at today. Four steps. First step, get up and go. Start at verse 25 in chapter 8. So when they had solemnly testified, and he's talking about Peter and John, this is after the interaction with Simon Magus. So when they had spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. There's a song, it's by the Go-Go's. Don't worry, I'm not gonna sing it. But here's some of the verses. Here's how it starts up. If you get up and walk away, leave the past behind. Go ahead and take a ride, no telling what you'll find. The words you say don't mean a thing. They fly right by my eyes. Look in the mirror, don't look at me. Maybe then you'll realize. So get up and go if you're tired of moving slow. So get up and go if you're tired of moving slow. Get up and go. I was on the inside just looking out for you, but you're the one to make the change. There's nothing I can do. Now it's time for you to move. Actions shout out loud. So cut the talk and move your feet, because words get lost in crowds. Quit talking, start walking now. Quit talking, start walking now. I think that's a great song. I think it's a great start for this sermon that we have here, right? What's the first thing that you and I need to do in order to have success in the mission that God's called us to do? Guess what? Everyone say it. Get up and go. Go where? Where are we going to go? Out into the world, right here. We're tracking right along. We need shoes right now. A little direction, a little guidance. We're going to get up and we're going to go. And I think the church needs a lesson from that song. I think we need to quit talking about evangelism and just get up and do it. Quit talking and start walking, right? That's the first thing. I don't think Philip is like lazing around. Philip has been preaching the gospel all throughout the village in the Samaritan villages. And he just witnessed this encounter between Simon the magician and Peter. But he is telling him, the first aspect of this command is, hey, you got to get up. And we got to get up with the intention that we're going to follow God's direction and leading in our life. This is how it all begins. We're not going to know, we're not going to be guided by God unless we're moving in a direction. And it's with the intention that Philip gets up to go, with the intention of doing what? Being obedient to the Lord. It's one of the things that stands out in this passage. Philip is sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's sensitive to the leading of God. And he's actually willing here to change direction. It's not really certain whether or not that Philip was going to go with Peter and John to Jerusalem, but that is where they were headed. The but is there for a contrast. Even though they're going there, the angel comes and tells Philip, hey, I want you to go there. And Philip obeys. Philip is absolutely obedient to the Lord's guidance in his life. Here's the thing. I'm sure you and I would love to have an angel. How many people would love to have an angel come down and be like, hey, here's what I want you to do today. I want you to go to Subway. You can go there at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You're going to see a guy with a red hat. This guy with the red hat's going to drop his wallet. I want you to help him pick up his wallet and then get punched in the face because he thinks he's going to rob you. No. I want you to help him, and then I want you to buy him lunch, and then I want you to talk to him about the gospel. He's going to believe. How many people would love it to be that easy? I'm sure we'd love to have an angel come along and tell us. So Philip is touched by an angel, right? There she is. She comes along. She tells Philip. I don't think the angel looked like that. I mean, everyone remember the TV show Touched by an Angel? Next to her is the angel of death. He's saying, Philip, if you don't go, you're in big, big trouble. We'd all love to have that happen. And I'm sure God's going to work in ways in which he's going to get us to the direction that he wants us to go. The overall point here for all of us is that first part. It's not exactly the direction that he wants Philip to head. It's the action. It's get up and go. I want you to get up and go. And he's already given us that direction, hasn't he? He's given that direction in the very beginning of the book of Acts, where he says, you are to go. You are to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and you are to be witnesses for my name. That's the whole goal. But in order for that to happen, we got to do this part. We got to get up, we got to get out of bed, and we got to go forth in our day with the intention of, no matter where we're at, that we're going to follow God's leading in our life, and we're going to try to proclaim the gospel to whoever we meet. That's the goal. That's the intention. That's what you and I are called to do. I want you to see what happens. So he's told to go. It's kind of interesting here. He's told to go to this desert road, and Luke throws that in here, and I think for all of us, for a reason. So if you're Philip, he's probably like, Lord, why are you telling me to go to this desert road? He's in Samaria. It's a revival in Samaria. Everybody's getting saved. That's where all the action is. But he says, go to a desert road. Go to a desert road. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, does God's guidance in your life always make sense? And we like to think, Lord, I got a much better plan here. This is where it's happening. This is where the people are receiving your word. People are getting healed. Miracles are all over the place. Why would I go to a desert road? So many, many times we have to be willing to change our course when it's an option. So kids, if you're going to school, I don't want you coming home and telling your parents an angel told you to go somewhere else. When it's an option, and we got to be willing to just be led by God and follow where he is leading and guiding us. And I want you to see who he runs into. This is just so huge for this passage. And with regards to the mission of the church, what is the first thing that is described about who is on this road? He's not from Jerusalem, is he? He's not a Judean. He's not a Samaritan. He's an Ethiopian. He's an Ethiopian. Ethiopians, from the time of Homer onward, were regarded by the Greeks and their neighbors as people who were living on the edge of the world. What did God just do? He just fulfilled the mission. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, where? The ends of the earth. Who is he using to do that? He's using someone like you and me. We have to have a bigger picture of the gospel. That God doesn't just want us to reach Gorham. He doesn't just want us to reach Standish and Westbrook. He doesn't just want us to reach Maine. He wants us to reach people across the globe. God has a very, very big picture gospel. You and I sometimes have a very, very small picture gospel. But you and I are part of that big picture. Isn't that encouraging? People like Philip, who are what? Obedient to God's calling, are used in mighty ways to get that gospel across the world. It's absolutely amazing. Here he is. We're only 8 chapters into Acts, and God has already fulfilled his mission to a certain extent, what he had said in Acts 1:8, right? To that place, now the ends of the earth, through this Ethiopian, are going to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what God wants the church to do. And you and I have absolutely no idea who we will meet, where they will be from, and where the gospel will go, all because we got up and went. We have no idea. No idea. But wait, there's more. He's not just an Ethiopian, he is a eunuch. Why is that important for this? I want you to hear what someone has to say about this passage. In our story this morning, it is difficult to think of anybody who felt more like an outsider, to the Jewish faith and the burgeoning Christian movement than an Ethiopian eunuch. His foreign ethnicity and his sexual ambiguity would have rendered him an outsider according to Jewish laws. Matter of fact, that's what it says in Deuteronomy 23, I think it's verse 1, that they were eunuchs specifically, were not admitted to the assembly of the Lord. Aside from eunuchs not being allowed to enter the temple because of their identity as a eunuch, they were often unable to join Israel because of what Elaine Heath calls their sexual wound. She says eunuchs were rendered permanently spiritually unclean because of what they have done. Even the most basic element of Jewish identity for the male, circumcision, was not possible for many Gentile eunuchs who wished to become Jewish because of the extent of what they did. Whether this happened accidentally or intentionally, eunuchs were never, ever regarded as full citizens of Israel. In this one person, God is breaking through so many barriers. And he is showing us just how wide his grace is. I don't want to stretch this too far. A lot of people who are like eunuchs today, aren't there? Whether being manipulated into it at a young age, or whether intentionally doing this to themselves, confused individuals. Do they need our judgment or do they need the gospel? Because I'll tell you what, if they come through the door of Jesus Christ through repentance and forgiveness, God welcomes them into the assembly with open arms. We have no idea who we're going to meet. But wait, there's more. There's always more. Like, we could do a whole sermon, I think, just on this aspect of who this person is. We're not going to spend too much time on these further things. He's a court official, so he has the ear of Candace the queen. God is strategic, isn't he? And we see God's strategy when he places Paul in prison and the Praetorian Guard gets saved and the gospel goes through and actually overtakes the Roman Empire. He's strategic. Not only that, he's wealthy, so he's rich. The gospel is for the rich and the poor. It's for all of these individuals. And then we're going to do a little bit more on this one right after this. He's reading the book of Isaiah. Wow. He's a worshiper. He's a God seeker. He's reading the book of Isaiah, all because Philip got up and went. Second step. So get up and go. Second step, go up and join. Starting in verse 29, reads this. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit. Girl tells this story. She says, at the end of May, I went prayer walking with some ladies in downtown San Diego. We came across a street fair, and they asked the Lord who they should talk to and where we should go. There you go. There's your go up, right? Our group stumbled upon a little crystal shop, the kind of crystals that are often claimed to have spiritual or healing properties. I'm sure you've seen them before. One of the ladies I was with felt that we should go into the crystal shop. Seems like a good place. Once inside, they saw a college-age girl who looked like she owned the place. They went up to her and started a casual conversation. Her name was Ashley. And they asked her some questions about crystals. Ashley said, some people believe there's spiritual meaning behind these crystals, but I don't. I'm not a spiritual person or religious at all. I just think the crystals are pretty. I could tell you what people think about them, but I don't believe that. I just think they're decorative. The girl says, as our conversation continued, Ashley shared how even though, you see where we're going with this, even though she's not religious, she has a boyfriend whose father recently had downloaded a Bible app on her phone. She says this, I have this app about the Bible, and she goes, I'm not really sure how to read it. Oh, weird. That's what she says, I'm not sure how to read it. And then she admitted, she goes, I haven't really tried it yet, but she goes, I would be very open to reading it. Oh, okay, Ashley. She says, I'm just not quite sure how to do it. The girl said it was a total God moment. She said, I felt like I just needed to say, and she did, hey, Ashley, guess what? I love reading the Bible myself. I actually love reading the Bible with people like you, Ashley. So if you're interested, you and I could get together for coffee and get to know each other, and I could teach you how to read the Bible. What do you think Ashley said? Yeah, that sounds like a great idea. I would absolutely love to do that. She got Ashley's phone number, and Ashley shared a little bit more about her background. She was new to the area, having been there less a year, and she had been wanting to get to know people and build relationships. She said most of her friends were just from those little street fairs. You and I have absolutely no idea what God is doing in the hearts and minds of individuals, and we're never going to find out unless we go up and we join with them and we start a conversation, because there's a ton of Ethiopian eunuchs out there and there's a ton of people like Ashley. They need a guide. They need someone to guide them. Because God's already working in their hearts. He's drawing them to himself. We have no idea. We have no idea what God's doing in the hearts and minds of people that have prepared them to hear the message of the gospel. But that is exactly what is happening in this passage. Oh, he goes up, so he runs up, and he doesn't know he's reading Isaiah until he does what? Runs up. He doesn't hear it. And I think that's a really good, so when you run up or when you go up, listen up. Eavesdrop. How many people like to eavesdrop? I love eavesdropping. Just start eavesdropping, right? Go up, conversation, and you're like, oh, hey, I hear you talking about that. They might, you know, someone might get upset. If it's personal, don't say anything. But we're never going to know what's in the hearts and minds of unbelievers unless we're around them. That's the whole, there's engagement here. He's engaging with this individual. As he engages with this individual, he hears him reading Isaiah. He now knows, oh, and he's following God's direction the whole time. Philip hasn't really said a word until he actually asked, do you understand what you are reading? So when you go up, when you hear something, that's a great thing, great aspect. Ask a question. People in my evangelism class, you remember that, right? Ask a question. How do you start a conversation? Ask a question. Do you notice the girls in the shop that went up to Ashley, they didn't come right out and be like, Jesus hates crystals, right? Crystals, real bad. Right? Devil, crystals, devil, demonic, you're in trouble. Here's the gospel. Did they do that? No. Sometimes we do that. That's the way we approach in an antagonistic manner. And that's why do you think people don't want to talk to Christians? Ask a question. They ask a question. Philip asks a question. Hey, what do you think about crystals? What a great question. They asked her something about her life, something they knew that she was already interested in, right? Do you see how that works? You're only going to learn about people if you ask questions about themselves, about those individuals. Learn about people. Listen to their story. Hear what their background's all about. You know, hey, are you from here? Do you like it here? How long have you worked here? You know, what do you think about crystals? Hey, I like this crystal. Do you think it's pretty? Does it, you know, try on earrings. Do you think this is nice? Yeah, it's nice. I'm not going to try on earrings. You can try on earrings, girls. But do you see the pattern? And you can't make up what's happening here. Notice, what does he do? He ran up and he heard, and then he's what? He's asked to do what? Come up and sit. That's unbelievable. Do you see how God is working? So when you do that, so the girls, they go to the Ashley in the crystal shop, they start a conversation, and now there's an invitation. All because they're following God's direction. The shoes are buzzing. They're showing us exactly this pattern that you and I can follow. This isn't just for Philip. It's for the church. It's for people like you and me. We can all do this. This is extreme. I mean, it's pretty basic. Let's just look at the commands so far. Get up and go. Okay, just get out of bed. Go outside with the intention of trying to share Jesus with people that you meet. Go up and join. You can join a conversation. You can join a book club. You can join a real gym. You can join a gym. You don't have to lift weights. Just pretend. People do it all the time. Just wear an outfit. Just pretend to do exercise, right? How long you been here? 18 years. Oh, not much improvement. Should keep coming. And just start a conversation. Join up with people. That is the goal. That's the goal. Acts 17:26 reads, from one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land so that they may seek them. Folks, people are in the place where they are for a particular purpose. And God is going to bring you into their lives so that you can guide them to Jesus Christ. He marked out the times and the boundaries and the people that we are going to meet, all so that we can engage in a conversation, ask a question, and hopefully receive an invitation, just like what happens here with Philip. Philip's willingness to follow the Lord's direction leads to this gospel invitation that he has. Third step, as we move along here, I think probably the hardest step for all of us, open up and preach. Starting in verse 32. Now, the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or somebody else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. The guy needs a guide. He needs a guide, someone to lead him to Jesus Christ. Philip is guided by God so that he can guide this individual to salvation in Christ. On Tuesday, May 10th, 2022, a passenger with no flight experience called air traffic control in Fort Pierce, Florida airport and said, I've got a serious situation here. My pilot has gone incoherent. I don't know what happened to the pilot, but he's just knocked out cold. He said, I have no idea how to fly an airplane. It makes for an interesting day. He says, around noon, an air traffic controller named Robert Morgan was outside the tower reading a book on his break when his coworker yelled, there's a passenger flying a plane that's not a pilot. His pilot is incapacitated, so you need to help this guy land this aircraft. Morgan was the man for the job. In addition to his 20 years in tower control. He is also a flight instructor with around 1,200 hours under his belt. Morgan told reporters, "I knew the plane was flying. It was already in the air." He said, "I just needed to keep him calm and point him to the runway and guide him on how to reduce the power so that he could descend to land." And he did just that. Guy landed the aircraft. Morgan runs out. They hug. Everyone's happy. And there you go. Folks, I like this illustration because we just got to guide them home. Who put the plane in the air? God, the plane's flying. This guy's already on a trajectory, right? As a matter of fact, God's guiding him really very specifically here because he's reading of all passages. What passage? Isaiah 53. I mean, you can't make it up. God's got the plane in the air. You and I need to come along, and we just need to guide them home, right, to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Philip does here, isn't it? I want you to see what he does. He opens up his mouth. He opens up and he preaches. And I think, again, this is the hardest part for us. We're like that kid, right? God can bring us all the way, right? He can guide us in all these miraculous ways. We know when we get here, we're like, yep, something just happened. I should say something right now, right now. Right now is the time to say something. And then we're like that kid. And we're like, oh, no, I just can't do it. We walk away and guy crashes. No one there to guide him. Actually, God's going to probably provide someone else to guide him. This is where it gets hard, isn't it? How many people love evangelism at this point? Okay, it's good. We're honest. I like it, but how many people like to do it? How many people find it very intimidating? Raise your hands. Find it intimidating? It's at this point where we don't want to do this, where we're like, I don't know what they're going to say. But you got to remember, God has been preparing this person's heart. Now, I wish it were this easy that we're riding our bikes or something and we ride by someone and they're reading out loud Isaiah 53. It's like, you turn around, you're like, hey, can I help you out? We're all big now, right? Because that's that easy. But we got to read the signs. Philip is understanding the signs the whole time. He's understanding and he's like, I see exactly what God is doing here. And I want you to, the passage that he's reading is Isaiah 53, 7 through 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. And then it continues. So it's cut off at that point. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. Is that the gospel right there? Isn't that the gospel? I want you to see how absolutely beautiful God's word is. Two times, Jesus did not do what? Open up his mouth. Do you see that? Philip loves Jesus so much, he's not going to keep his mouth closed. And he's going to tell this Ethiopian eunuch. He's going to open up his mouth and he's going to tell him about the one who didn't open up his mouth. Even though he could have. That's the innocence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was absolutely sinless. This is the gospel. Jesus was humiliated and ashamed. Do you think that the eunuch could maybe relate to some of what is happening here? The eunuch is cut off from the people, from the assembly. Jesus is cut off from the land of the living. Jesus doesn't open up his mouth. Philip opens up his mouth and tells him about the one who didn't open up his mouth on his behalf for the transgression of my people. That's why he did it. So the answer to the eunuch's question is, yes, Isaiah is talking about someone else. He's talking about the person of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for our sin on our behalf, lead them straight to Jesus. That's the goal. It's what he does. What a beautiful passage. Just like Romans tells us, how can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody opening up their mouth and preaching Jesus Christ to them? For the eunuch and for the Ashleys of this world, Christ was led to slaughter though he was innocent. He willingly took on the humiliation and shame of our sin. He was cut off from the land of the living so that you and I would never be cut off from eternal life. It's the gospel. We often think of God's guidance in our life as who I'm going to marry, where I'm going to live, where I'm going to work. But we see here a huge part of God's guidance in our life is to guide us to people so that we can guide them to Christ. People need to hear about Jesus. God is preparing hearts and minds right now. Right now, there could be someone at home being like, man, I just wish someone would tell me how to read the Bible. You could be that individual to reach as far as the ends of the earth just through your simple obedience. The fourth and final step that we're going to look at today is come up and keep. Come up and keep. So starting at verse 36, and they went along the road. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Philip is continually to follow God's guidance here. And here it's actually through two times now through the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch invites him up, and Philip's like, yeah, I'm going to go up and I'm going to sit with him. And they have this long Old Testament survey on Jesus Christ. And Philip is pointing out the gospel, all of the prophets, and everything that is pointing to Jesus, which the eunuch would be familiar with those texts. So they do this, we don't know how long they're on the road for. At some point, the Ethiopian eunuch believes. So go to 37 there for a second. That verse really doesn't appear in the older manuscripts. So if you see a little bracket around your verse around that verse in the Bible, actually some versions don't even have it. Does anyone have a version that doesn't have it? Yeah, there you are. All right, yeah. Not even in there. So why is that? Why you're like, why is Pastor Mark adding to Scripture here? Right. So what happened, I think what happened is someone wanted to clarify faith. So I think they added this in as a precaution to get people to understand, all right, he believed in Jesus, right? And that's why he's going to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. And baptism is a symbol of faith in Jesus Christ. So I think that's why that verse is added here. But Philip follows the leading of the Holy Spirit. I think what really confirms that the Ethiopian eunuch believed is the very fact that Philip is snatched away. God said, good job, you're done, right? The Holy Spirit snatches him away. That confirms, Philip, you accomplished what I wanted you to accomplish with this individual. See you later. So I don't think we need that verse. We know that he believed and he wanted to be baptized. So Philip follows that leading and he baptizes him. That's it. This is what happens. Imagine, do you think Philip thought his day was going to start out like this? How about the Ethiopian eunuch? The Ethiopian eunuch was returning back from worshiping. Yeah, he probably felt good, but he probably felt sad too, wondering, am I ever going to be part? I can never be part of that assembly. And here, on his way home, probably despondent, he meets up with Philip because Philip's obedient. And Philip tells him all about the gospel. And I hope and pray, and I'm pretty sure, because I'm gonna key in on the Ethiopian eunuch. Everyone's probably wondering, what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch? Do we have any history on the Ethiopian eunuch? But I want you to think about this, whether it happened when Philip was talking to him, or maybe it happened on his ride home. So you're talking, it was like a 15, I can't even know how many day journey it was. It was a long, it was like thousands of miles to get from Ethiopia from where they were at, to get to Ethiopia from where they were at. I'm pretty sure at some point, whether it happened with Philip or whether it happened later on, that the Ethiopian eunuch read Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5. He's right there in Isaiah. It's only a few chapters later. This is what it says in Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple. Do you hear that? Within my temple. They were cut off from the assembly, but here God says, I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Do you think he read that? Can you imagine? He's included now, this outsider. And now he reads that verse and there's hope. That's him. That's the first eunuch to come to faith in Jesus Christ. All because Philip was obedient. This is what Church Father Irenaeus said about him. This man, I guess his name was Simeon Bakos, the eunuch, was also sent into the regions of Ethiopia to preach what he himself had believed. That's the tradition of what happened. And I would agree with that because I think that's why God saved the eunuch, was part of that process, part of that goal to expand his kingdom. And he goes in and he preaches the gospel and people in Ethiopia get saved. What about Philip? Philip gets a day off, right? It's funny. Philip comes up and then is snatched up. So again, a final snatch up. This is the Concorde. Has anyone ever flown on a Concorde? No, any? Fastest airliner in the world. The Concorde jet travels about 1,354 miles per hour. This kind of reminds me of our televangelist last week who needed $74 million to buy his own personal jet. Well, I think that if God really wanted him to preach the gospel, he just would have sent him on the Spirit Airlines because that's where he sends Philip. And he gets there much, much faster than the televangelist who wanted $74 million. So I think this debunks everything about the televangelist said, because if God wants you to go somewhere, guess what? God is going to put you in that place. And this is one of the ways that God guides us. We just end up somewhere. We don't know how we got there. We're just there. You know, God maybe it's a detour in the road. Maybe it's something that happens in your day. But whatever it is, God has placed you there for a purpose. So is Philip like, oh, man, I get an all-expense-paid trip to Azotus. I'm going to live it up. this is great, right? I'm gonna enjoy the town. I'm gonna take a day off because, man, I just did something awesome. So when I say come up out of it, you got to come up out of an experience like that, don't we? Because every experience with people is not going to end up that way. You got to come up and then don't take a vacation. What does Philip keep on doing? It says it right there. So it says, and Philip took a break. He got some iced tea. He visited the local markets. He went to a day spa, took a little me time, vegged out. No. What did he do? As he passed through, he did what? Kept preaching the gospel. Don't you just love that? We don't stop. Just because we have this wonderful and great experience, okay, guess what? God's going to do it all over again. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep preaching the gospel. We don't stop until God takes us up and we go home, right? Hopefully the rapture. We've been praying for the rapture at our staff meeting the other day. Maranatha, just come, Jesus, because this world's falling apart. But however he takes us up, we don't stop preaching until he does. We keep going and God's going to keep guiding. And we keep responding to his guidance in our life. We keep getting up and going. We keep going up and joining. We keep opening up and preaching, and then we do it all over again until it's done. So what happens to Philip? What happens to Philip? We don't run into Philip until 20 years later. Acts 21:8. That's where we run into Philip. Philip has settled down. He has a wife. He's got four daughters. God bless him. Four daughters. Right? I'm sorry. And I want you to hear what it says in Acts 21:8. Because it's just amazing. Leaving the next day, we reach Caesarea. This is Paul, I believe, at this point. And we stayed at the house of Philip, and Philip has a title. Philip the Evangelist. Isn't that amazing? Philip kept on preaching and was known as the evangelist. He kept on following God's direction, and God kept giving him success in mission. Father, Lord, thank you for your word and just how clear it can be. But sometimes, like myself this week, we often miss it until you kind of smack us in the face with it. Lord, help us to follow the template that you have set before us today. Help us to have the courage to do it. Help us to be willing to change our direction if needed. Lord, help us to see that you're preparing hearts and minds that we have no idea who they may be unless we follow that direction. Lord, I pray that you would use us mightily as you have used Philip, and that you would do so not for our glory, but for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.